I have a history here, and it goes back to before this building was here, and I am very grateful and thankful that my wife, Dawn, could be here with me today. We don't often get this close together in a church service, so that's pretty good. And but the Lord used her in a big way to bring me to then Glacier View. And but I've known your founding family, the Couchies. Jack Couchy would come over to Teen Challenge and teach a class on Christians and their finances. I've known Dr. Bill and Edie Riesinger for the same amount of time. We worked on some people who were in Teen Challenge together. And I've been to some home Bible studies over at their house before there was a Glacier View. Once there was a Glacier View established and things were going, I was on staff at another church in another denomination. And some things were going on in that particular congregation that, especially with the area of the young people and how the young people were being treated. I'm not going into a lot of detail. But I was on staff there, and my wife, Dawn, came to me one Sunday and said, I'm not going to go to said church with you. I'm taking the kids, and I'm going to Glacier View. She said, I know you have commitments, so you've got a time commitment. She said, when you're through with your commitment, you can come and join us. Now, that might fly in the face of some of you theologians out there that think that the man has every right and say, but God was definitely using that. And and so she came, she and the kids came here. They liked what you were doing with the youth at that time. And when my time commitment was up at that particular church, I found myself in one of the chairs, one of the pews at the time. That was worked for about one or two Sundays, and then we were helping with the music and things like that. I was soon an elder here. The pastor at the time, Bryce Ray, was also filling the pulpit out at a little place called Sunny Connect Chapel. Had about 10 or 12 people, and he would minister there, and then he would hit the door running and get over here in time for church service on Sunday. He asked me if I would spell him every other Sunday, and I said, sure. He said, you still have to be back here by 10:30, though, to work with the music. I said, okay, we'll do that. Well, that's no problem in the summer. It's 22 miles, and it's no problem in the summer, but this time of year, it's a little iffy and a little dicey, but we did that for a while. The church over there began to grow, and and they needed more pastoral care than what they were getting, and so I was going to have to approach the board to be released from my duties here. I was an elder here as well, and to be released from my duties here and to go over there, and that was going to be a little bit difficult. However, we forget that God's in charge. And the evening of that board meeting, who did he bring into our midst but Steve and Danny Rowley? And they came on board just as I was leaving. So I could leave, basically, to go to Sunny Connect. The rest, they say, is history. I'm here this morning because of how God has intertwined us, because of the determination of my wife, Dawn, and the love of the people then and the love of the people now. It's a great privilege to be your pastor. You may not even know me, but now you know a little bit of my history here anyway. And that's all you need to know, by the way. it's been a real joy to watch you grow over the past couple of years. We were glad part of the agreement we had with the Northwest Alliance was that we bring on an associate pastor at Sunny Connect. So we did, and we put him over here in lead pastor charge. And what a refreshing moment that was when John and Sarah and the boys came on staff. John brings a youth and a vitality and academics to the ministry. I'm a little bit rough on the edges, as some of you may know. John's been a real blessing, and not only has Northern Light benefited from that, but Sunny Connect Chapel has benefited greatly from you coming on board with us and us with you. So I just want to thank you for your continued prayer and your support and your encouragement and things like that. Even though we don't get to see one another very often, please know that you're always, always, always in our prayer, and you're certainly invited to come. We say we got one church, two campuses, 22 miles wide, and so you are definitely, and you are members of Sunny Connect Chapel. So I'm at home today, and it just feels a little different, but I just wanted to say we love you and thank you for the opportunity to minister and to help shepherd a part of God's kingdom here in the valley, and look forward to seeing what God has for us next. Appreciate all the labors, I think, of Ron, Ronnie over here, and anybody takes me fishing, that's a good man. And I really appreciate Rod over here on Sunday nights. He and Vicki show up at the Pioneer Home and pick and grin. And boy, what a blessing that has been as they've joined in with us. And you're sure welcome to come 6:30 on Sundays. On the evenings there, you can just come and see what God is doing for a special time, people at a special time of their life, both the veterans and the pioneers of Alaska. And they look forward to our coming every week. And it's not because Rod is so good looking. It's simply because they experience the touch of Christ. And that's what hopefully that we always bring to them is the touch of Christ. And so the rest of you, just all the parts that you play, I know it's difficult to pick out different people and things like that. But you are loved and you're cared for and you are doing very well. And I was glad that the... one of the district officials could be with you last week. I told somebody, I said, boy, he's a tough act to follow, but that's how John arranged his schedule, so I have to talk with him about that later. But anyway, keep us in prayer. We're keeping you in prayer, and we're seeing what God has for us next. Amen. One of the things I do, for those of you that know me, my wife asked me if I was bringing my guitar today. I said, yes, that's what I do. I play my little guitar, sing my little songs. And so, like it or not, I brought my guitar and I'm going to sing my little songs. But I've learned just to do what the Lord put on my heart to do. I don't always understand the whys or wherefores. Sometimes the words that come out, I wonder why I said those things. Where I go, why I went, or what I sang, what I sang. But I do know somewhere along the line, the Lord is going to touch people. So for whoever this is for, who am I to be part of your people, ones who are called by thy name? Could I be chosen one of your own? Could it be that our blood is the same? How could a stranger, remnant of nation, belong to this royal line? Your love was shown when those branches were broken. I grafted in to the vine. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai. How could you show me such bountiful mercy, taking the life of the Lamb? Your love for me is more than I can imagine. I praise you with all that I am. Praise to you, Jesus. The veil has been parted, and once was secret is known. Now I can cry to you, Abba, my Father. Praise you as one of your own. Baruch
Hashem Adonai. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Amen. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I know the scripture up there says Psalm 139. We're going to get there eventually. But if you'd be so kind, take your Bibles and come with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, as a matter of fact. Amen. You know you're Alaskan when your Bible markers are validated game tags. Moose or caribou, I don't know what it is, but it's one of my markers, sorry. Amen. I debated a little bit about what to do with this and how to say this. Because there's something that I think as believers we really need to focus in on and remember, especially the days and times in which we live. As believers, we get so much thrown at us, whether from the media or social media or even from one another, maybe even ourselves. I've told people for a long time, I'm my own worst enemy. Anybody, no one's harder on me than me. But we need to understand that there are ways that we look at things and how other people look at things. Then there's a way that God looks at things. It's not important what I say about myself. It's not important what you say about me. What is important is, what does God say about me, Ronnie? What does God say about Ronnie? What does God say about Rod? I won't ask Vicky what Vicky says about Rod, but I'm going to ask, say, Lord, what do you have to say about Rod? What do you have to say about the rest of us? A few years ago, and we always have a story, but I like it because to tell stories, because the stories that I get to share with people are stories where God has revealed something significant to me in my own personal life, something that will help me out in ministry. But he reveals little things and little secrets and little spur-of-the-moment spontaneous revelations, little Jesus moments, if you would. Those little aha moments, oh, I get it moments, that we may go along for years and not realize it. I know here at when we're in a group that sometimes we think we're a little bit on the smaller size and we really aren't making that big a difference or matter all that much. I had an interesting experience a few years ago in Israel that actually it happened after we returned from Israel. I was asleep one night and I had a dream that I was on the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, for those of you that have been to Israel, you know that the Mount of Olives isn't really a mountain. They just call it the Mount of Olives. It's not even a good hill here in Alaska. Not even a hill, hardly. The Butte's got the Mount of Olives beat. But it's the Mount of Olives. And in my dream, I was on the Mount of Olives, and the tour guide turned to me and said, "You're from Alaska, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you know that on a clear day, you can see the Gulf of Alaska from the Mount of Olives?" And I woke up. Now, it's one of those dreams where you know the Lord did it, because it's one of those things you sense the presence of the Lord, and you got to say, "Lord, what do you want me to know about that?" I know that on a clear day from the Mount of Olives, you can't hardly even see the Mediterranean, let alone the Gulf of Alaska. And there in the night, the Lord just started speaking to my heart about the places that we'd visited and the places we'd been and the experiences that we had. And he said, and he started naming them off to me. He said, he said the Sea of Galilee was holy ground for you, wasn't it? I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, absolutely. He said the Temple Mount was holy ground, the Eastern Gate area. I spent some time there. Well, you could still go and sit. You can't do that much anymore. But in those days you could. Oh, yeah, holy ground. And the Garden Tomb and Gordon's Calvary and even the St. Anne's and things like that where you go and all the various places and the Eastern Gate and St. Stephen's Gate and Gethsemane and even the Mount of Olives, that all of that was holy ground. Why? Because Jesus was there. It was holy ground to me. He said, Alaska is holy ground to me. You see, wherever the believer sets his foot is holy ground, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's just as holy to God. Right here at Northern Light, this is as holy ground as Jerusalem, as the Mount of Olives, as Jericho, all those places where some of the most fantastic things happen. Is because where the presence of the Lord is, that's holy. And we need to understand, we're not here by happenstance or chance, or you're here by divine decree. God has brought you to this place and this time for such a time as this. In Acts chapter 17, and I know in a broad context, in Acts chapter 17, it says that he out of one blood, out of one man, made all nations, all people in all nations. And he set their times and their boundaries. Now God is more than the God of the nations. He is the God of the individual. He's the God of Steve. He's the God of Kyle. And he has made us for this time. And this geographic position, oh, it may change. He's even set those bounds. The places you go. I've gone a lot of places in the world. Guess what? I've never been to the Far East. Don't even know if I'll ever get there. For some reason, like Paul, can't go to Asia. Can't go to the Far East anyway. For some reason, I got to go to these other places. That's fine. God has set my boundaries, and he's set my time. He tells Job that, and Job makes the comment, that he sets our time, or the length, how many months we get to live. Now we understand the days in Psalm 139. We know that our days are recorded in the book and everything like that. And there's some literal teaching there that needs to really hang on to. But God is so interested in us specifically as individuals. We said in the Sunday school hour, by the way, if you're not making your Sunday school hour, you are missing out on a great time in the Word of God. That's just a commercial for your Sunday school Bible hour, whatever you call it. Man, good time to get into the Word. But he's called us to such a time as this. And he is the God of the individual. And I was going to tell you the story of how uniquely that you and I are in the eyes and heart of God. A few years ago, our family took a rare family trip, and we went to the island of Maui. And we were doing the touristic thing to do. You do the beach, you do the snorkeling, you do the fishing, you do all this other stuff. And somebody in the group had heard of a little community up in the mountains of Maui, and they heard of a little place that was a donut shop. Now, don't tell me God gave you a revelation at the donut shop. All right, I'll let you figure that out for yourself. Anyway, so we went to this donut shop that was famous. It's not known in that little community. It's known kind of like some other donut places around the world are known. They're known in a good part of the globe. I don't remember the name, but what I do remember is the reason we were there. They have this bar that is filled with custard. This bar weighs a pound and a half. A pound and a half of delicious decadency that is simply 4 ounces shy of sin. That is how good it is. Oh, and I got one. And a pound and a half of donut. Mostly, oh. It's not heaven, but you're getting close. And like I said, it's that in between because it's only 4 ounces. If it's 4 ounces more, it'd be sin. You couldn't eat it. But, oh, it was there. And we were eating, and the whole crowd of us, and there was a bunch of the kids and grandkids and the whole crowd of us. And I'm the last one getting out the door. And I don't know where everybody's went. And I look down the street, and I see one of the granddaughters going around the corner way down the street. So I pick up the pace and get down there, and I see her going in, cutting through a shop. Now, this is kind of new agey, trendy, upscale, fancy stuff that some rough old Alaskan doesn't even need to be in, let alone. And we walk through. I walk through that little shop of fine arts. That's all I can say. It's fine arts. And I apologize because I knew the crew had already traipsed through, cutting across to wherever they were going. They had just cut through this business. So as I went through, I apologized to the ladies. I'm sorry for the crew that just came in here on a blah, blah, blah. And I saw them go into a door down the street from there. And so I went in, and they were in a place that the walls were covered with very ornate and very exquisite glassware. Beautiful, hugely expensive stuff. First thing I think, all these kids, oh, Lord, please, no. But they had a wall with a big window. Behind the window was the workbench. Behind the workbench was a furnace. And off to the left of that was another little work area. And that we were informed that we were just in time for a demonstration. My first thoughts was okay, and the kids are small enough still and everything, and I had a view behind them. I said, this will keep them occupied for a while. I've seen glass stuff before, so I'm not paying too much attention. It's something to do. We're with the kids and grandkids in Hawaii. And so I'm watching, and he starts a little presentation he's doing, and I'm kind of looking around at all the stuff on the wall and thinking, man, Lord, and I'm thinking of a couple of my grandkids, please, Lord, don't let them touch any of this stuff. Don't even let them look at it, because just looking at it, they'll break. I mean, this was exquisite stuff. Exquisite. And he began his procedure, and he started with a little bit of sand and clay, and he starts working. I'm watching that, yeah. And next thing I know, he's putting that little bit of sand and clay in a furnace, and he gets it all hot, and he's talking all the time on that. But I noticed that whenever he was working with his little project there, he quit talking. And he was talking while it was cooking, he was talking while it was setting, whatever. But when he was focused on what he was doing, he was not talking. And I began to wonder, I'm thinking, because it's pretty rough, the work area is pretty rough looking. Not very complex, pretty simplistic. And I'm wondering, did all this stuff come from there? That's in the back of my mind. Because there was anything you can imagine was on the wall. He was heavy into sea life, so there's a lot of sea life stuff. Some were this size, some were 6-8 feet long. Just beauties, just beautiful works of art. I thought, surely he didn't make all of this. He must ship some of this in, and they're on consignment or something. Because he's dinking around. He's got a little pile of mud and sand that looks like right now it's on fire. And so I'm watching. And I begin to watch his face. And he is absolutely enthralled with what he's doing. He has blocked us out. There is an excitement and anticipation in his face. There's a wonderment. He is just absolutely consumed with what he's doing. And I'm thinking, it's just a bunch of mud that's on fire right now. Well, he takes it out and he takes a little something, I don't know, and he slaps on it for a while. And he does something else. He slaps on it for a while, but he's just so engrossed in what he's doing. And the look on his face is one of absolute wonderment. And I'm thinking, this guy really likes his job. And then he puts it back and he cooks it for a while again. Then it's about the right time. He's talking to us while it's cooking. Then he turned around and he's all silent again. And he takes it out just at the right time, I guess. And he takes some pliers and starts pulling here. And he takes some pliers, starts pulling there. And starts taking another tool and starts hitting it on it again. I mean, what in the world? This guy is really rough. If this is supposed to be a piece of ornate glassware. And I'm watching that. And the Lord starts to speak to my heart. And he tells me, he says, this guy has picked out a project. It's something that he's thought of. He just picked it up and he's going with it. I know because I asked this man later. And anyway, so he goes on, and I'm watching that, and he says, notice, and I was, how intently he's watching his projects. The scripture comes to mind in Jeremiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 5, God is speaking to young Jeremiah. You see, that's the thing I would change here at Northern Light. You've got to put the Kleenex where the pastor can get them. There. We have Kleenex boxes on every pew, both ends. We're a Kleenex church, I guess. Verse 5, before I formed you. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained. That word in the Hebrew means gave at this particular juncture. I gave you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were ever conceived, God knew you. God knew you. And I watched as this man worked on his creation with such intensity, such joy. He had done this countless times, thousands of times. He had to have. And what he was making was just something really simple because he didn't have a whole lot of time because he had an audience. But he was so intent in his gaze. He was so engaged in his creation. Verse 14 of 139 of Psalm, if you would come with me there. Verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which were in continuous, were fashioned, as yet they were, as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. I am fearfully and wondrously made. I have seen that expression. And that is the expression on a much grander scale because it's the divine impression of God. It's the divine expression of His look on our face, on His face, when you and I were created, when someone is created. That intensity, that look of wonderment as He's watching that thing form in His very hand under His direction. It's being formed and made into something exquisite. The wonder is in His heart. The wonder is in His look and in His gaze as He watches you being formed. The item begins to take shape. And I see, by the looks of things, my guess is He's creating a sea turtle. And that thing is hot, and that thing is pliable, and He takes that little delicate thing in His hands, and He takes those pliers, and He pulls here, and He goes over here, and He twists here, and He puts it back in the fire. And I'm thinking, oh, that's what He does with us, because now I'm on a roll. I'm seeing what God is doing with me. I see what God has done with me. I see what God has done with each and every part of His creation when it comes to the human being, those that are made in His image. And He takes it out finally, and He gets what He wants, and He gets it all just so. And I'm thinking, wow, that is beautiful. And I'm overwhelmed because the Lord has my attention. And I see the analogy of God creating. And now the finished product is in the Creator's hand. And it's beautiful. It's wondrously made. It's exquisite in its perfection. And then that sorry guy takes that creation and he sticks it back in the fire. And I thought, okay, now you're showing off. That is so unnecessary. That thing cannot get any more perfect. That's what I was saying. Great judge of art that I am. It can't get any better than what it is. What are you sticking it back in the fire for? He's lost me. I don't see the analogy at all. That's because I don't understand glasswork. I don't understand that artisan and his talent. Just like there's so much about God and His talent that I'm not yet aware of. And just as I had to learn a little bit more about this artesian and his work, I call them artesian. I know they're artisans, but I like the word artesians. I grew up with artesian water. That's why. Okay. The artisan. He takes it out and then shows over. I'm going to talk to this guy. The family pretty much looks around. And they pretty much vacate the premises. And so I get a chance to talk to this guy. Now his folks were born and raised. For those of you that are a little bit older, you might remember this. His folks were part and parcel of the age of Aquarius. Dawning of the age of Aquarius. I used to get pencils thrown at me by the music director in high school because I would say, the age of Aquarium. So his folks had given him some galactic, cosmic name. I don't even remember what it was. And I did say, I said, I bet you've had fun with that all your life. He said, oh, yeah. And so I start the inquisition. I have an idea. I already know the answer, but I want to hear it from him. I want to hear it from God. I want to hear from the Creator. I don't want to read it in a book. I want to go to the Creator to get my answers. And I have the Creator in front of me. I'm not going to let him go. So I said, did you make all these? He said, oh, yeah, they're all my stuff. He said, they're all for sale, by the way. I'd already seen some of the price tags. Oh, I already have a house. And I said, you have quite a variety. I said, where did you get your ideas? Oh, they just came to me. They just came to you. I said, you have a very wild imagination. I said, you mean to tell me that you get a thought and you take that thought and you go and get your mud and your clay and go to work? He said, yeah, that's basically what I do. Now, this is where it gets crazy, but I'm going to trust you. We're going to pass this around. I want you just to look at it. I want you to handle it, because there's some place I'm going to go with this. It doesn't take long to look at the detail and the just the exquisite piece of work that is, the delicate piece of work. It comes from that labor that he did, slapping stuff and burning stuff. And I said, so these come from your heart. And I held up that particular turtle. I said, you're telling me that this is an extension of yourself. He says, yeah, that's exactly what it is. He says, I thought of it, and then I make it. Back of my mind, I'm saying, I knew it. God thought, hey, what this world needs is another Tina. And so he begins to create Tina. He took his thoughts, this artisan took his thoughts and gave them physical properties. That's exactly what God does with you and I. It's from his thoughts, and Pat, suddenly we have some physical properties. We recognize as Pat. Wow. Sarah, your mom and dad think that you're a product of their love. It was just one of the instruments God used, because somewhere God thought, Sarah, and we have physical properties. Wow! Then the Lord had a humorous thought, and he made guitar pickers and mandolin players. But he still added physical properties to that too. And sorry, but that's how we are. But I said, so this is an expression of yourself. He said, yes. We are made in the image of God. God looked and said, I know exactly what I want to make. And he applies the pressure and the mud and all these other things. And he gets us, and we go through life, and we are in that position where we have arrived. And I don't know where that turtle is right now, but we look at that and we say, oh man, that is the finished product. Give me a moment and I'll give it back. This is the finished product. This is the product that I thought was the finished product. Because this is what it looked like. It looked like it was completed. And that's why I said, that's when that sorry artesian stuck it back in the furnace. You can continue the round with it. Just look at it. That is not the finished product. That I was looking at. That is, but not what I was looking at. I asked him, why, when you were completed with the turtle, did you put it back in the furnace when it was already done? He said, if I didn't give it the last firing, it wouldn't have sealed it, and it would have eventually fallen apart. You see, there's trials and tribulation right up until the time we stand before him perfect. Just as that guy's shop was adorned with the exquisite work, that is what heaven is for God. His expression, his thoughts, given physical properties, and for all eternity, they are in existence. But there's a lot of pain and agony and torture and heats and furnaces and trials and tribulations we go through until we arrive. The Bible tells us that we have, it does not yet appear what we're going to be. The Bible tells you that. We think we know. We think this is the glimpse of what we're going to... Can you imagine what this world would be like without the curse of sin? What would you be like without the curse of sin? And God brings us all together. He looks at that, just as that artisan did, and said, yeah, these are all pieces of me. He said it. All this, he said, are pieces of me. Don't you understand that we're all pieces of God? We're his thoughts, we're his heart. He's put some physical properties to them that we might adorn glory forever and forever as his exquisite work. There are some mornings you may not feel all that exquisite. I tell people some that mornings you might wake up, you may not feel saved. That's a picture I took of you. There's some pretty wonderful faces in there. They're on their way to being exquisite, but they're not exquisite yet. But you're going to be. You got God's promise. Because when he looks at you, from before he formed you, he already sees you as exquisite. That artisan already saw the finished product. I thought I saw the finished product. I didn't. We think we see the finished product. We don't. But God does. God does know when the final firing of your life has been achieved and completed, and you're brought out for display. Oh, how exquisite you will be. And in the meantime, you may need a little more pounding. You may need a little more stretching. You may need a little more time in the furnace. You're just in the process. You haven't been put on display yet in glory. And God is creating you and fashioning you before an audience that is called the world. And they're watching. And they're going, well, that's not much. That's not really nothing. What does God think he's doing? You think that's a God thing? And the world is watching. And they don't understand. And so many times the believers don't understand that we really are a work in progress. And he's creating in us an excellency and an exquisiteness that goes beyond our imagination. Yeah, these are all part of me. God says, these are all part of me. They're still in their rough stage. They're still a part of me. Don't ever belittle what God has ordained and God's called you to. Whatever line of work, whatever career, whatever place in society, whatever continent he has placed you on, whatever culture he has put you in, you're there for a reason because he ordained it. Another thing that you do when you go to Israel on tours, you get to go to the potter's house. Some of us here in Alaska were familiar with pottery. That got to be really big, still really big in a lot of areas. Go throw some pottery. Get that old wheel spinning, and you throw a clump of mud on there, and it's not unlike the glass blowing, a little more whatever. You still got to do the firing, and yes, and all that, yes. But when you go to the potter's house in Israel, in southern Israel, life hasn't changed since the days when God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. For all I know, it's the same equipment. It looks as old as that. The guy sitting behind the wheel looks as old as he probably went to sat behind Jeremiah in third grade. He looks that old where he did. And there he is working on that, making whatever he's making. He doesn't like it. Starts all over again. Paul, in reference to that very thing, says, can the thing on the wheel tell the potter what he wants to be? I don't ever remember hearing that clump of mud say anything. It was all up to the potter. And guess what? Whatever come off of that wheel started up here in the potter's mind and hearts. Whatever you are, it started with a thought. Yeah, we may be ravaged by life. We may be ravaged by the curses of sin. But God sees us as exquisite. And one day, we're going to have a glorified body. Don't get discouraged with what life is like now and what they say. Remember, God looks at us through his eyes. And what he has called clean, don't you call unclean. What he has called his beloved, don't you doubt. Know where you are in Christ Jesus. Know what he's called you to at such a time as this. Timing in the kingdom of God is so critical and crucial to the kingdom message, even more so as we see the day approaching. But I encourage you, Where'd that turtle go? Anyway. That was the other thing. Thank you. I had my little turtle. I got people. That's all right. I haven't been down that long or not. It's really on my foot. I had my turtle in my hand. I purchased it. I bought this turtle. I had so much of God in that place that I needed a souvenir. Oh, man. I walked out and showed it to Dawn. And I don't know if I showed her the receipt or told her how much I paid for it. Were you there? Because that's exactly what happened. You paid how much for that? I said, it's worth it. What I learned in there was worth it. What I learned in there was worth every penny. When the world looks at you, when the social media looks at you, when one another look at you, and they say those words, and God paid how much for you? God paid how much for you? Jesus would say, they were worth every penny of it. They're precious in my sight. They're a part of me. Let's stand together. Precious Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we live in a crazy, complicated world sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can get overwhelmed by some of the ugliness and some of the heartache and some of the heartbreak and some of the evil, just some of the nasties of life. And Lord, there's a tendency, because we're human, to forget that we were fearfully, wonderfully made. That, Lord, that while we were being formed inside of our mothers, you watched on with great wonder and excitement and expectancy and anticipation as you saw a piece of yourself being brought into this world as yet another example of your beauty and your grace. Father, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we know that all created humans were mated with the same fascination and wonderment. And Lord, you do beautify us, Lord, as we come to know Christ, but there's a world out there that is made in your image that you want to see exquisite for eternity. And Lord, you put that in our ballpark. You put that in our arena to tell them about a God who loves them, who wonderfully made them, and is absolutely wild about them. Not about the stuff they do, but about them, because those people, even the most vile, the most lost, began in your heart, began as a thought. And Lord, you brought them forth to show forth your glory. Father, help us to be bearers of the truth. And we do it in love, knowing that you have a plan that they might be exquisite creations for all eternity. And Lord, help us, as we go through firings that we think are so unnecessary, and trauma and tribulation and problems and pain, Lord, you say, Lord, that's so unnecessary. I didn't need that. You're overdoing it. Lord said, I'm just finishing you. I'm perfecting you. I'm making you the exquisite final creature that would declare my glory for eternity. Let us never forget that. Minister to those that struggle with this area. Help us all to remember it. Father, let your grace continue to prevail. Lead us and guide us. Cover us, protect us. Use us for your glory. And Lord, we give you praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Lord bless you this morning.